Good morning. Great singing. Great God, our Creator. Wow. I'm thankful as I need to stick to the script here, but the heavens declare the glory of God. And boy, the leaves are doing a pretty good job too, aren't they, this year? And I praise the Lord for that, his goodness to us. Today's a little bit different for us, for me specifically, with the message. It's really on preservation of the Word of God. It's very important, but it's going to be more of a teaching time than a preaching time. And if you're wondering about what the difference is in that, we can explain that a little bit later. But for those that are visiting or maybe not here last week, we're doing a little series on bibliology, basics, foundational things here, and we're continuing on this mini-series and how we got God's Word and things like that. If you missed last week, check it out. I believe it's online. Pastor Josh did an excellent job on inspiration, and today is on preservation, how God preserves Scripture from the moment of inspiration until now, and I hope you're encouraged about that. The Bible has been supernaturally preserved by God. You can trust the Word of God. It is the Word of God. I didn't put this in the heartbeat, but just some things to think about here a little bit. What is a manuscript? For some of you, this may be review. For some, like me, I wasn't saved till later in life and went to seminary. And wow, still learning, haven't arrived. But what is a manuscript? How about this question? Are the original manuscripts of Scripture, are they locked up in Jerusalem? What exactly did God preserve? Do we really have the Word of God? And how can we get anything unified out of all of the old manuscripts? What about variations between manuscripts? Kind of shaky from a human perspective, right? Kind of, wow, what about this? And so I started out with something that's more on my level, and that's this. All right, just maybe a little helpful. I don't know about you, but I need the cookies or the peaches on the bottom shelf. Suffer allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. We can learn a lot from the kids. I just thought about this. Any of you enjoy some nice fresh peaches earlier this summer? Maybe having some juice dribbling down your chin, or maybe waiting for that homemade vanilla ice cream to have peaches and cream, or I've lost everybody. What's for lunch? And I actually helped. My wife is the chief cook and bottle washer. I'm the chief eater. But I actually helped her do some of this. And it's a blessing as you preserve things to get them out in the winter. Because if we had left one of those peaches or it fell someplace in the garage or whatnot, we found it today, it would not look like that. It would be kind of nasty. It would be kind of like that stuff in the refrigerator when you look in the back and forgot something back there, and it's like, oh, it's growing. let's see if we can pick that up or whatever, you know, nasty. Preserve means to protect, to keep something safe, to maintain something in its original or existing state. Interesting answers in Genesis. If you missed that in Sunday school, at the end of Sunday school, you know, you do all this study. I often share with Pastor Josh, you're never really ready to preach. You just have to go because there's always more to learn. And so doing a lot of research, I was like, oh, this answers in Genesis, great overview, much better than I could ever do. And I said, do you think we could chop some of Sunday school and watch that before? Because they did a much better job than I could ever do. Not that they were perfect either, but it was great. If you missed that, glad to share that with you. You can take it home with you or whatnot. I have it on a flash drive and can give that to you. Because with this and teaching, we're going to get into some of the nitty-gritty. So I've done a little PowerPoint as best as I can here to try and help us out with that. And again, with these notes, glad to share them with you as well. Canning peaches, although it's a blessing for this life, is extremely different than God preserving his word. God has protected and preserved his word. God's word can never be destroyed, just like God himself. We will not turn there. My favorite way to preach is just, you know, through, right through a book or whatnot. But think of Exodus. Think with me a little bit of the Ten Commandments. Written on what? Stone. Written by the finger of God. And yet God used Moses. Amazing to think about that. God and us, and I can't put that all together nice and succinctly for us either. But you know, Moses broke them, didn't he? And we can understand that. But God's word was not destroyed. Then we could turn, we're not going to Jeremiah 36. We will turn to some scripture a little bit. But Jeremiah 36, we could read the true story of King Jehoiakim, who cut up the word of God, and you probably remember the story, cast into the fire. He thought he could destroy God's word, but God preserved it. And we can look back at that, and if I was preaching through that, I would go and say, he thought he could destroy it, but what God was doing was preserving his word. But also, you know, God's word is settled. Whether we believe it or not, it's settled. Whether we believe it or not, it's going to impact us for sure. King Jehoiakim thought he could get rid of the word of God. He could not. If you read through that passage, God tells right up front through the prophet what the situation of the king's heart is and what was going to come to pass. God's judgment is true. I often share with people as you get older and as difficulties of life compound that they can remind us of our physical demise, because there is nothing pretty about sin or the wages of sin, and we're all sinners. And that is bad news, and you get tired of hearing me say this, but do let them remind you that God's word is true, and he's a perfect parent, and he tells us the whole story that we need to know. He tells us the bad news. But let that bad news remind you that just as that is true, so the good news is as well. There is a hell, but there is a heaven. There is sin, but there is righteousness. And if you are saved, if you are in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to your account, because your best works fall short. And leaves us here. He reminds us over and over again that we haven't arrived, that we can be teachable and grow to be more like Jesus Christ. He's left us here with a distinct privilege of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, seeking to grow and live to be more like Jesus, so that we could go and encourage others to be reconciled. God will not let his word be destroyed. He will preserve it and make sure it lasts forever so people like us can read it and learn about God. God, perfect, omnipotent. The kids in Truth Trackers in Youth Connect are going through some of the basic doctrines of God. Perfect communicator is one that I love. Why? Because whenever you praise God for his many glories, he's a perfect communicator. And if you're a teacher or a preacher, whatnot, you realize that you are not. And that's something to praise God for. He is a perfect communicator. We fail, folks. God never does. God preserved his word. Let me ask you a couple questions, not for an outward response, but to have us think a little bit while I'm still speaking a little slowly. And when I get in, I'm going to locomote, because I have to finish this today. That's a good exercise and discipline. Interestingly, what did God not preserve? He did not preserve the originals. The initial papyrus, vellum, parchment that Moses, Paul, the scribes wrote on. And they are called autographs. Let's see if this works. Ah, excellent. Thank you. Great. Autographs. Now, should have made that type larger, shouldn't I? So you want it? I'm glad to give it to you. So don't get distracted by that. Autograph, interesting word. Okay, we understand that. You want somebody's autograph. There it is. You give them a piece of paper, they write it on. And so the originals are called autographs, the original manuscripts of Scripture. I remember I got saved after college, 8 years in business. Then the Lord called me to preach. Then I went to seminary and sat there as just a saved person with all these biblical wizards. And I remember there as a 30-year-old man, and they said, there are no originals in existence. I was like, ah, I'm out of here. What? And that's when I found out about that. Now I ask a question of you. Could God have preserved the autographs? the original manuscripts of Scripture? The answer is yes. Did God preserve them? The answer is no. Does God make mistakes? No. So interesting to think about this. God chose not to preserve the autographs of Scripture. And so that begs the question, why? And the biblical answer is, he doesn't say. But that doesn't mean we can't think about it, and I'll not be dogmatic. My opinion is worth nothing. But what do you think would be the danger of finding, really finding, let's say, Noah's Ark? Do you think some folks might use it to make a profit for themselves and you get a little sharp and, you know, pay for that through the nose? And there are charlatans everywhere, aren't there? I just hate that. Folks preying on, especially older folks or whatnot. You think some folks might worship the ark instead of the God who gave the instructions to build the ark? We are a people who want something to hold, something to touch, something to see. But what does God say about that? The evidence of things not seen. If God preserved the originals of Scripture, the autographs, would there be a danger that folks would worship the original pieces of papyrus, vellum, parchment, instead of the living Word? Instead of Jesus Christ, whom the written Word was preserved to reveal to us? There's a Scripture in the Gospel of John 5:39. It says this, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And I want to be very careful because we are very grateful for translations of the Word of God, but there has been a problem in Christianity with folks worshiping a certain translation. And the devil is a master at using things to cause division among God's people. And that is very personal to me because I grew up in a church very like some other churches where there were good people, but I don't believe the pastor was saved. And I went to church religiously and was lost. And there was a sense that you could not understand the Scripture. It was not for you. It was just for the pastor. And you had to go to some person instead of go directly to your Heavenly Father, or He that wanted to be your Heavenly Father and send His Son to do for you what only He could do. God is not bound. He can communicate. He can communicate to children. He can communicate to those that are beyond us. Someone in a coma. Someone who to us is mentally challenged. God is not bound. And He has preserved His Word. And He wants it to be in a language that folks can understand. So that begs this question, what did God providentially preserve? Many, many copies of the autographs of Scripture. I want to stop right there as we look at these pictures, which I realize are small, and I'll talk about them a little bit in a moment here. God preserved many copies of Scripture. Not all the copies are identical. You can see that. You can take a look at those, because I should have put them in again later on in the PowerPoint presentation here. Some of them look okay. Some of them look kind of rough. And we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about the time when these were written. Not all these copies are identical, as you can see. But from these, wonderful translations in many different languages have been made. And here's a statement that if we get lost in the details today, I'd like you to think about. Obviously, God's Word involves faith. Faith. That our faithful God has preserved His Word for us. So we're going to go into a bunch of details here. But ultimately, do you believe? Do you believe that God has preserved His Word? That you can... I don't know about you, but I am so thankful, you know, in our day, we're the Esthers of our day. For such a time as this, we are here. Thank God when this life does not make sense, when you as a human being would say before God reverently and with due respect, Lord, I would never choose my circumstances, but God, because of your word, I know that you have chosen these circumstances and they are for my good. And so I, by faith, I can't see, but my head knows, Lord, thank you for these circumstances. Help me to fulfill the purpose for which you have allowed them in my life. For me, first of all, for good, but then as well for others, to show, just like we're on a platform here, it's not to lift me up, to lift the word of God up so you can hear and see better. But we are, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to be a platform for a life that is growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not returning evil for evil, seeking to love those who are difficult to love, seeking to give back in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word involves faith that our faithful God has preserved his word for us. So as we go into these details from a human perspective, which is not bad, but ultimately it's like, do you believe God preserved his word or not? He did, because he's a perfect God. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. We'll take a look at that scripture in a moment. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I am so thankful that when we have difficulties, we can run to Christ. We can run to his word. Say, Lord, I want to hear what you have for me today. I need encouragement. I need comfort. I need rebuke. I need forgiveness. I need faith. I need to hear from you. I need help. I don't need just faith to go to heaven when I die. I need faith for today because I'm struggling and I'm weary. It's not just faith to go to heaven that we get from the scriptures. It's faith for the everyday things of life. So what did God preserve and how did he do it? As we look at those four images there, what would you say they all have in common? If we had more time, I'd seek out your thoughts about that, because it's good. It's more teaching today than preaching. But what would you say they all have in common? Well, they are all handwritten documents. If you could see them closely, you could tell that they are in languages other than English. And because of our topic this morning, you'd probably think correctly that they have something to do with the Bible. That's true. All four of these images are what we call manuscripts. Now, what makes a document a manuscript? Think about this. Second grade teacher for me. Top of the blackboard. I know you've heard it many times, those that have been here for a long time. Think! So think with me. Think about how a manuscript was produced. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school about technology, and there's good parts and there's bad parts. Well, here's a good part about technology. Many of you probably hold in your hand like I do. I have my devotions from a device. Yet I still love the many Bibles that are on my shelf that I still refer to. Written copies that I can hold in my hands, written out instead of digitized. But these were all handwritten. And we're talking about scriptures, then we're talking about a handwritten Bible. When I first started preaching, I would try, before I preached a message on a passage, I would write laboriously out the text. Why? Because I have trouble concentrating. No amens to that, please. And it forced me to think. I don't want to read what anyone else has to say. I want to write down the very words of Scripture. I want the Spirit of God to speak to my heart and teach me, because he knows who I am better than anyone else. For our purposes, we want to remember that a manuscript is a handwritten Bible in the original Bible language, either Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. A handwritten document of a portion of the Bible in an original Bible language is a manuscript. Now, if it's handwritten and it's in another language, and if, I don't know, can you flip back to the other picture of the four? In the upper left-hand corner there, that's a Latin manuscript. The right top is a Coptic. Now, if you're like me, it's like, I'll show my ignorance. What does Coptic mean? Egyptian. The one on the lower left is an English manuscript. One is actually a page from a Wycliffe Bible of the 14th century. And then on the right, and Pastor Josh mentioned this about the Gutenberg. And the one on the right on the bottom is a Gutenberg Bible that is in Latin, 1455. And I think that's the Library of Congress first edition of it. All right, so we went back to that. If a manuscript is in another language, then we call it a version. I don't know about you, I get confused with these things. We call it either a version or a translation. We'll come back to that if we have time. Probably one of the most important things to remember about our Bible manuscripts is that every single one of them was someone's Bible. They were not primarily for academic purposes. They were held in people's hands, just like we hold copies of the scriptures in our hands today or digitized on our devices. They were Bibles that people read during all of those centuries. Often, as I have done so many funerals, if it is a good situation, I always respect the family of those of the deceased. But you know, you can tell a lot. Many folks, even I, have multiple Bibles. But you can tell a lot by someone's Bible they've read over the years. And just using someone's Bible and saying this was the Bible that they used, or at least one of them, you can tell something about the individual and the Word of God and its importance to them. It's not the be-all, end-all. The fact is that if you're going to have any of the Bible all the way from when the first documents were recorded in writing, 1,400 or 1,500 years before Jesus Christ's incarnation, all the way up to the production of the first book in the fourth image, the Gutenberg Bible in 1455, that whole span of some 3,000 years, that's significant. If you wanted to have any portion of the Word of God at all, it had to be handwritten like that. Stop and think of how amazing it is that it's been less than 600 years in world history in which people have been able to have what we take for granted, written Bibles, and now digitized. Well, you can. I remember even me, yeah, I know, I'm getting old and stuff like that, but even me, you know, Young's Concordance and going on out and, you know, instead of just click, here's the Greek, here's the Hebrew, here's all the words in the Bible, that verses that have that word in it. Wow. There's such a blessing about technology, and as well as bad things about it. The Gutenberg Bible, there were 180 copies of that Bible that were printed. I may be wrong about some of these details, so that's fine. Let me know. So if you happen to find one of those copies in somebody's attic, anybody know about Antiques Roadshow? Put on Antiques Roadshow so I can see it myself. Let me strap down to your seat when the appraiser gets ready to talk to you about that. Because he would tell you if you would sell that at auction, that it would go for somewhere between $25 and $30 million. If you just had a page of it, it would just go for a paltry $25,000. It's a remarkable document. Now let's think again about those four images of manuscripts. As I mentioned before, they don't look like they're in very good shape. That brings up the whole question of that, which is right at the heart of what we want to give our attention to today, and that's the issue of the preservation of God's Word and the manuscripts during all of those thousands of years. It doesn't make sense to us. Good. This life doesn't make sense apart from God and His Word. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Impossible with man, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So as we go into some of these details, I hope you will not depart from faith, but that your faith in a God who can do what to us is absolutely impossible, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be encouraged. Just how well is God's Word preserved? Do we actually have God's Word in our hands? The short answer is yes. Boom. And in some ways, I don't even like going into some of these nitty-gritty details, frankly. Just let's leave it there. But we are human, and we can avail ourselves of some things that may be able to help us. So let's go to that Romans 10:17. What can encourage us? The Bible's own statements can assure us that God has preserved His Word. Now, I'm only going to go to two today. And you know this one. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's pray right now. Our Father, we come to you today, and we come to you and we pray in Jesus' name, because that is the only way we can do so. recognizing all the time, not just in prayer, but in everything of this life, all that we have. We only give back what you've first given to us. And so, Father, we ask today that you would help us to worship you in spirit and truth, that you would give us renewed and enlarged appreciation for your written word that you have preserved. Lord, we are so thankful as we think of the trees and the beauty and the seasons that you are in control of. And we see that that is part of what we call general revelation, that we can tell that there is a God, but we cannot tell the specifics about Jesus Christ and our sin, etc., etc., and that we must be born again. From that, we can only get that from your written word. And so we are so thankful for your special revelation. And then we are so thankful for the crown of your special revelation, and that is the incarnation of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to grow in our esteem for the word, that you would help us to plant it, to water it, and then leave the results up to you. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray that we would be good ground hearers ourselves, that we'd allow your word to take root in our lives over and over again, that we would grow to be more like him, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 10:17, written by the human author, is the Apostle Paul, obviously. Sometime around the 50s AD, about 20 to 25 years after Jesus Christ's ascension. And Paul is writing to these churches at Rome, obviously. So here's a question. What is the implication of this statement when it comes to the issue of the preservation of God's word? Did God give this to Paul to write down to frustrate us? No. This verse implies that Paul believed that God was fully accessible and available to people in his day and would be for people of all time because God had preserved his word. Here's another statement from Scripture. It's 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. That verse says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed. The word of God is incorruptible seed. It is alive. It is powerful. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abideth forever. The illustrations, the parallels between the word of God and seed, as you take that, farmers make good preachers, don't they? You take this thing that appears to be dead, and yet there's life in it. Well, wow. Infinitely more, the seed of the word of God planted in the hearts. Do not make light. Just this weekend, I've not had an opportunity with a mechanic that I've been going to for years. That we used to go to church with, an apostate church. We go to him. We don't go to Richie because we go to him. Why? I like to go to Richie. But I go to this guy because we left that apostate church because I got saved. He left it when they began having a homosexual pastor. And line upon line, I believe the fellow might be saved, but you know, this week, as I got with him, the Lord opened up an opportunity for me to share Scripture with him. And I shared some of the things that are going on. I didn't mention his particular church, but that church had a drag queen on October this year give the children's sermon. And that drag queen is going to be ordained to be a pastor in that church. And I was gentle, and I just said that because he was saying about some of the things in his church that he was concerned about. And I didn't say that it was his church, but he said, that was our church hierarchy, wasn't it? And I said, yes. And I said, we happen to be an independent Bible church, so you can have independent Bible churches that are snake handlers and ridiculous. And you can have folks from mainline denominations that are separating, and some of them are doing that. That's a blessing. And a lot of the folks in those churches can be saved, and they're getting things jammed down their throats. And sometimes things cross the line and say, that is enough. I appreciate the heritage and my parents and grandparents and whatever, but we're leaving this church because this church has left the God of the Bible. And I can't just look to the past, I need to look to the future, and my children need to hear the truth. I'm not sticking to the script. There are numerous other scriptures that we could look at this morning. We'll stop with just those two, the implications of them. God gave them. God preserved the word of God. God is not bound. I don't have a picture of it, but scholars say the oldest manuscript, the oldest part of somebody's Bible that we have, is of a book of Romans. They're dating in the late 200s after Christ's resurrection. And that particular scrap is very significant because it contains part of chapters 4 and 5. And you probably know what Romans 5 begins with. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Do you believe? Repent, believe. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world can look for peace wherever they want, but they will never find it apart from the Prince of Peace. There's a very important statement there in Romans 5, verse 1. And there in that scrap is our oldest testimony to that particular statement. But that scrap is not in very good shape. So when it comes to the matter of preserving what God actually said, what assurance do we have? Take a look at this, and it's that Codex Sinaiticus, or however you pronounce that crazy word. I even looked that up, but I still can't pronounce it. You know, you can look on that and tell you how to pronounce things. Sorry. This was written in Greek. Okay. What is a codex? A codex, I'll just read this quick because I looked that up as well to get it straight. The codex was the historical ancestor of the modern book. Instead of being composed of sheets of paper, it used sheets of vellum, papyrus, or other materials. The term codex is often used for ancient manuscript books, etc., 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 all that kind of thing. I told you this is more of a history lesson in schooling than preaching, but it's good. The basis, the Word of God, will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which God has preserved it. This Codex Sinaiticus was discovered at St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai Desert. In the Sinai Desert. You ever been in desert? We were just in California. No offense, Brother Will. I didn't like it. I mean, I appreciate it. God's creation. Kind of stark, forbidding. You know, as we're going along these kind of winding switchbacks, you can see that there's no other else person around. And then my brother Ronnie says, be careful of flash flooding. And on the thing comes, brruh, 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 flash flooding. Look out. And I'm like, what are we doing here? Give me back the east and the mountains and water. I always feel vulnerable when I'm traveling. That's not a bad thing to feel vulnerable. Because no matter if we have all the trappings around that make us not feel vulnerable, without God, we are absolutely vulnerable. Safety is of the Lord. So I think about that with the desert. Anyway, there's several of these that have been found, but when it comes to the matter of preservation, we not only have a statement in the Word of God itself, but we have this, that the many, many manuscripts that can be compared assure us that God has preserved His Word. How many manuscripts are there? If you're here for Sunday school and watch that video, thousands of Hebrew manuscripts, over 5,500 catalog Greek manuscripts. We have all these manuscripts to bring to bear on the subject of the preservation of God's Word. But we also have this. We have all these versions, many versions, 20,000 manuscript versions that have been cataloged in many languages of the ancient world, the Mediterranean region. I don't have the number, but it mentioned about Shakespeare. It mentioned about the Iliad, the Odyssey, and all those kind of things. And so much smaller as far as the manuscripts of those that have been preserved. There is something special about the Word of God that even the world has to acknowledge. God is not mocked. He has His testimony. Romans 1, they shall be without excuse. But the question is not why they are not saved. The question is, why am I saved? And it certainly is not because I'm good. It's because God is merciful and gracious. So stop and think. If there was a word in question, we brought to bear on it testimonies not only of multiple manuscripts and multiple versions, but then take into consideration that those Bibles were found in many different parts of the world, all the way from the Western Roman Empire, around through Turkey, through Israel, to North Africa. We have witnesses from many different parts of the ancient world as well. It gives great assurance when it comes to this matter, the Word of God has been preserved through these ancient Bibles. Look at the next PowerPoint here. What is that? Anybody know? Ah, yes, sir. Yeah, that's what it says on there, right? You have a good vision. See, there's advantages sitting up in front. Unless you start hacking and are afraid to leave. Anyway, yeah, it's the Dead Sea. How about the next one? What else is it called? The Dead Sea and the That's salt there, kind of neat when we were there. That's a blessing. Go ahead, you can put on the next one. I'm glad it says, can you see this crazy person? Earl and Marlene, I hadn't put a picture of you on my way. I said, don't put that on there, you'll embarrass them. So I don't know who this nut is. Anyway, hurry on, go to the next one. What's that? That's scenery from something near the north end of the Dead Sea, located at the ancient site of Qumran. Go ahead, go to the next one. You see some famous people there, just the back. That's Brother Earl here in the orange. That's not embarrassing, is it, Earl? I was looking at that, and as I looked at some of our pictures, that's from 2011, I thought, man, one has gotten more beautiful. Anyway, you can't see it, but it says about Qumran there, and we had the privilege to be there. Many of you may be familiar with the fact that in the 1940s, this was the site where there were many Bible manuscripts discovered hidden in caves. Next PowerPoint, if you would. Cave 1 had this manuscript called the Dead Sea Scroll. Many scrolls found. What's the significance about this? It's the oldest complete copy of the book of Isaiah that we have in the world today. And it was discovered in that cave in the 1940s. I was born in 1958, 64, don't go there. It's conservatively dated over a century before the time of Jesus Christ's incarnation. So again, let's stop and think. That scroll's at least 2,100 years old. That's a conservative estimate. But what is really significant about that is that before the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran, the oldest manuscripts of the book of Isaiah, to use this one illustration of the book of Isaiah, the oldest manuscripts that were known to anyone were from about 10 centuries after Jesus Christ's incarnation. So with the finding of this particular scroll, and it is a complete scroll of Isaiah, all 66 chapters, you may not think it's beautifully legible, but it really is beautifully legible, especially for what it is written on. With the finding of that scroll, they jumped back from 10 centuries after Christ to a century before Christ. That is 1,100 years. 1,100 years with the scroll, not digitized. So if we think about that and try to, apples for apples, here we are in 2022. That would be like us going back to 922. Wow. Think of everything that happens over the course of 1,100 years. All the opportunities for corruption of a biblical text. And yet scholars have determined that 95% or more of that particular scroll matches up identically with the Bible manuscripts from 11 centuries or later. So what does that do for us? Well, if you're like me, well, what about the 5%? Yeah, that's me too. I don't like that. I want a perfect Bible. I'm a legalist. Yeah. All right. Well, that's not a bad question. So we have the Bible's own statements. We have these many manuscripts. But kind of ironic is that the very variations themselves help assure us that God has preserved his word. Now, this is some detail here, and I want to try to demonstrate how this could be the case. You say, oh, you're weird, you're out to lunch. Well, maybe. But the very variations themselves help me. And this is of Pastor Josh very graciously when we talked about doing this series. And it's part of the way God brought us together that the Lord used. He said, What would you like to preach on? What part of it? And I said, preservation. So last week, he started with inspiration. This is preservation. And next week, God bless you. To me, this is the crux of some of the difficulties with what we've seen in our day, preservation. I want to try to demonstrate how some of the variations can assure us. Maybe this will help you, maybe it won't. So let me do an experiment. I would love to do this actually, but I won't, so you can try to imagine it. Let's say that someone, and I'll pick on Pastor Josh. Let's say that Pastor Josh got up and said that we're going to do an experiment for right now. I don't know how many folks are here. Let's say there's 50 people here today. And let's say Pastor Josh says, I'm going to read the book of Romans to you word for word right now. And I want you all with a tablet that I give you and the pen that I give you, not a quill, not parchment, but a tablet and pen. I want you all to very carefully make your own handwritten copy. And you'll get as much of the book of Romans as we can get in 20 minutes. Go. And he starts reading. And you say, stop, stop, stop going so fast. Now, I don't know about you, but I really appreciate when you get a handwritten thank you note. But I always tell folks, you know, there's something special about that in our digitized crazy world where we have all this time-saving devices and, you know. But I also say to folks, if you want to read my writing, I'm not proud of this, but I probably ought to type it. Why? Because it takes time. I really appreciate it. I comment to folks. I won't embarrass them, but there are some folks here that have wonderful handwriting. And I am challenged. Why? Because it takes time to write so someone can read it. You know what frustrates me when I write and take notes and I can't read my own writing? Okay, so when this exercise will be finished, do you suppose there'd be some variations between all of you? And you've probably done that experiment with just whispering in one one's ear down the road of five people. How much variation is supposed to be made? Well, if each one of you made one mistake and there are 50 people here, there'd be 50 variants. If each one of us made four mistakes, there'd be 200 variants. So what are we doing? Crazy little illustration. But maybe this could help us. There are thousands of variations in biblical manuscripts. Thousands of variations. Huh, that doesn't make me feel good. Let's stop for a moment and ask ourselves what would be the most common kinds of variants among us when we finished the exercise that I just mentioned. Well, if you're like me, I think I'm getting worse with my spelling. Spelling would be one. I chuckled. Juan and I try to share devotions with one another and pray together as a couple once or twice a week. We had kind of gotten away from that a little bit just because of being busy like everybody else. And the Lord just impressed upon my heart again, we need to make a significant effort for this. And so this week I was reading to her, because I didn't handwrite it, I copied and pasted from my devotions. And then pray through them tonight, pray through the Bible. Come on out, y'all. And I was reading through my devotions to her, and I chuckled. She said, what are you laughing about? Because this is an illustration. Because I pasted the same thing twice. Out to lunch, whatever you want to say. That's an addition. Romans 1:1, take a look at this. I really should have made it bigger. The first part is Greek. Let me slaughter it. Paulos doulos Christou iso, or however you say that. Sorry. You're going to have to talk to Josh. He's going to take Greek and Hebrew. Way beyond me. I'll go to my interlinear. In any event, but that is a good thing to do. So if you think about that, Paulos, okay, I get that. What's that? That's, give me the English word for that. That's Paul, okay? Yes, and there it is in English underneath there, okay? Doulos, you've possibly heard preachers use that word as the Greek word for slave or servant, okay? The next word is Christou, Christ, Iso, Jesus. Those are four words, but if you look at the Greek again, based on them, I expected the English to read Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. There's a reversal of two words, and that actually occurs in manuscripts. If you see the Greek, there's a reversal there. Now, if you went to Bible school or whatnot, maybe you had a teacher that said, you got to memorize scripture, and we want it from this translation, and in order to get credit, they need to be what? Word perfect. And so you do your duty, you try and meditate, you do your best to keep them and stuff like that. You go in that day, and you're writing it down, and it's like, was it Jesus Christ or was it Christ Jesus? And you mess it up because you're human. And you know, there's significance to whether it's Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Well, we won't get into that right now. But it's interesting here. God did not choose to preserve the autographs. But what he preserved were thousands of copies of the autographs. And there are variations in them. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a lot of things here. Let's go to the next PowerPoint. This, wish you could see it. This is a third kind of variation. This time, instead of looking at the Greek text, we're going to look at a 1611 King James Bible. That's what that is there. If you could see it, by the way, you can buy your own copy of it. It's published by Thomas Nelson. You can get it for about $20. Complete facsimile of the original 1611 KJV. All right, This, if you could see it, is from the Lord's Supper. It's from Matthew 26. You go to the next page. We're going to go down to Matthew 26 and verse 26, which says this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Okay, you're familiar with the passage. Go to the next page, Brother Josh. This is a blow-up, boom, of Matthew 26, 26. And you cannot see it. You can take a look at it afterwards if you want. Glad to show it. Just one example of many, many, many examples that the King James translators put in the side panel of the King James Bible of 1611. In the Cone reference, the King James translators there put, many Greek copies have gave thanks. This is where our Lord took bread, and many Greek copies say he gave thanks, but some Greek copies don't. And the King James translators decided that when they put the verse in there, they would put it without gave thanks, but they wanted the readers to know that there were many ancient Bibles that had gave thanks in that verse. Does that shake you? I hope not. What do you call that? You can call that a subtraction, a substitution. There's another one, Luke 17, 36. I'll not do that for sake of time this morning. I'll not go through that. There are various kinds of variations. But what I'm saying is that actually that gives me more, not less, assurance about my Bible. How so? Isn't it something that the King James translators did evaluate those variations? They knew of their existence, and they examined them. Now, I do get some folks saying, this is the Bible, this isn't. I do get some folks with children trying to protect them and saying, hey, this is true, this is not true, and they're protecting, and then eventually they will tell them the truth or tell them, lead them along, if you will. Well, I get that. And do know, as Pastor Josh said very well, I grew up spiritually on the King James. We are not bashing the King James. It is a wonderful translation. If that's your preference, you use it. And God bless you. But the King James translators not only did evaluate the variations, they knew of their existence, they examined them, and secondly, they wanted to tell their readers about them. Part of rearing children is taking them, and yes, protecting hothouse, that's good, because you know that they are not of an age, humanly speaking, where they can understand some other things. Someone's asked me about that even with... We've got some young children in here, even with birds and bees or whatever you want to say. And I'll say, teach them appropriately, and you grow with them on this kind of thing. But do know that they're going to get information from someplace, and they better get it from the Bible and you, not from the locker room or the internet. Bring them along gently. So we respect those that say, hey, I had to make a decision here. This is where I went. But they put in the margin here. Hey, there are many that said, gave thanks here. We chose this. They were translators. They were not God. And they were honest about that. How does it assure me? Because I have my Bible and I have honest translators saying to me, now you need to be aware that some of these other ancient manuscripts either reversed some words or had some additional words or didn't have this particular verse. When I look at that, it's apparent that nobody's trying to hide anything from me. Nobody's trying somehow to inject doctrinal error into my understanding. The translators are being right up front, honest about the variations, even alerting me to their evidence and existence. The fact is that God and His Word, that God preserved His Word among those many manuscripts. And I tell you, as someone who grew up in a church where it was like, you cannot understand it, and then as I have availed myself first and foremost to the Greek and Hebrew as best as I could, but then to different English translations, it has helped me to understand God in His Word. It has not hindered me. It has not shaken my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last question I want to address here is how significant are the variations? We don't have a lot of time here today. There are some folks that are very, very concerned about the variants, about the variations. We all are. We are human. We want to nail things down. I think about that with folks I love as a bridegroom cometh out, and idealism. And sometimes I just love seeing, I know, I said this before too, I love seeing little kids, and they're protected, and they don't know a lot about all the wickedness of the world. And sometimes you just want to keep them there, don't you? let's just keep them there. That's not realistic, is it? Bring them along gently. I believe the King James translators did a marvelous job of that. But they did not hide from the fact that God didn't preserve the autographs. There's no perfect translation, because they're all translations. You can think about that. It's not just that it's difficult to translate. It's also that, very simply, I can just mention the word gay, that was, "Don we now our gay apparel." You know, if I was writing that song today, I wouldn't. I hate it that word, English word, has been changed. But I wouldn't use that if I was writing that carol today. Sometimes I encourage folks, you know, you really need to seek to be training up children who do not have Christian parents, who have not been exposed to the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the King James Version. But my wife seriously had one of the children who had no exposure to the Word of God say, "What does the word thy mean? I don't understand." No one has ever been able to demonstrate that there's even a single Bible doctrine or prohibition or prescription for Christian behavior, not a single one, that is affected by any of the variations. There's more that could be said. But on the next PowerPoint, if you all end with this, the message wasn't passed through whispers, but by a careful system of copying the text. The accuracy of this process is confirmed in comparing the manuscripts that were written 1,000 years apart. That confirms the truth that the Bible has been supernaturally preserved by God. As can be seen, the testimonies of many where we started, Moses, Jeremiah 36, where the king Jehoiakim ripped the pages out and threw them in the fire. Our God is a perfect God. He's a perfect communicator. It is my opinion that if we preserve the originals, we'd have dear, sweet, well-meaning folks worshiping vellum and parchment instead of the God that the living words written on that vellum and parchment were preserved in ancient copies to let us know about. You can trust the Bible. It's God's word. The Bible has been supernaturally preserved by God. You can trust it. It is God's word. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, Lord, we think of terrorism, and we do not bring a railing accusation against Satan or the demons, but as your book entitled Jude in our Bibles exhorts us, we don't bring a railing accusation, but Father, we pray that you rebuke Satan and his demons. We think of terrorism. We think of friendly fire. And Father, we pray as Christians that you would help us not to continue to shoot other Christians so that the world sees folks who are genuinely saved battling over things like translations. And while we recognize that there are some translations that are not pleasing to you, and as Pastor Josh studies and seeks to present that, we ask that you would help him. We live in an imperfect world. We'd like to be with that bridegroom that comes out, and we want to do our best, but Father, our best does not just fall short for salvation. It falls short for everything, including translations. But Father, we believe you preserved your word. And we believe there are many good English translations. We ask that you would help us. Let us go on with you. Let us not fight with one another as Christians, but let us go out with that very word of God, whichever translation you would lead us to use as individuals, and use it to plant and water, and to trust you to honor the word that you preserved and give the increase that only you can give and that you give perfectly, in the right time and the right way. As we have experienced unity and the bond of peace, we pray, as this is a significant event for Steam Valley Bible Church, that you would help us not just to go on, but to go on even more effectively and with more unity in Christ than ever before, and all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.